Tonight's share is dedicated to Lila Nishmas Betzalel ben Yitzchak. We are now holding in Parashas Vayera, which Baruch Hashem, this is our third cycle. Believe it or not, we're on our third time around. So I went back to listen to what we spoke about in the last 2 years. So I try not to repeat. So I urge everyone to go listen for themselves. It's worth listening. So what we spoke about 2 years ago, we focused on the difference between Lot and Avram Avinu. How although Lot was a Talmud Muvok from Avram Avinu and a family member, there was much differences between them, their styles, their approaches, and the way they did things. We'll touch upon it a little bit tonight as well. That was what we spoke about 2 years ago. And last year we focused heavily on Sarah and Yitzchak's birth, because this is a jammed parasha this week, so much going on. Yitzchak is born, Yitzchak is gemalt, Yitzchak has the akedah. So last year we focused a lot about the middle part of the parsha on the relationship when Yitzchak is born and Avraham and Sarah. And this year, believe that what I want to focus on, I don't know if we'll get to it, I hope, is I want to focus on the akedah. Few psukim at the end of the parsha, very, very complicated, needs a lot of discussion. So believe that the focus tonight is to focus on the akedah, try to understand that better. But before we get to the akedah, we'll do an overview, and through the overview, we'll touch upon some what we call must talk about topics in the parsha. So as we all know, in Sefer Bereishis, for sure, you have to learn the parsha before to understand the upcoming parsha. Parshas Vayera, if you just open it up from beginning, it wouldn't make too much sense. You have to have the background. The background is, we're coming off a major event. Avraham Avinu just had his circumcision. A big, big event. Avraham Avinu is recovering from a major, massive medical procedure known as his Bris Milah, and that's the opening line and beginning of this week's parsha. What happens in this week's parsha? So we know, Hashem comes to visit him. He's recovering from massive surgery, so Hashem comes to visit him. That's the beginning of the parsha, and the Torah tells us, Vayera Elav Hashem, Hashem appears to him, but we don't see any conversation. What a strangest meeting in the world. Normally when two people have a conversation, so they come and they meet, and one side talks, and the other side listens, and the other side has a rebuttal, the other side adds something, yet when it comes to this conversation, the Torah opens up, Vayera Elav Hashem, Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu. It doesn't even say his name. Doesn't say Vayera Elav Hashem Le Avraham Avinu. We spoke about it. We spoke about it last year. But nonetheless, what does Hashem say to Avraham Avinu? There's absolutely no mention whatsoever. And the Mefarshim point out, it's a very important lesson. Why did Hashem come in the first place? The Rashi tells us he came to be Mevaker Es Achila. So many of us, sadly enough, have to go visit people that are sick, and we always try to figure out, what am I supposed to say? Or we think that we all of a sudden became doctors because we walked through the hospital and we have Google on our phone, so now we understand everything. So when we come to visit the sick patient, we give them all the advice under the sun. You should use this doctor and you should take this procedure, and all of a sudden we know everything. Hashem teaches a very valuable lesson. Say nothing. Just show up. Show that you care. You show up, you're there. Hashem didn't come to give Avraham Avinu, any medical advices. Avraham Avinu, do this, do that, you'll be better, quicker. He didn't tell him, you know, who you should have used, you should have done this procedure, and I have the best pain medication, and I have the best therapist for you. Nothing. Just show up and be there, and show that you care, and don't give your advice. So often people feel like it's their job and their duty to give advice when someone's sick. Go, wish them a refuah shleima. Is there anything I can do to help you? And be on your merry way. The more funny thing, perhaps the sadder thing is people do, is they go to visit people in the hospital and the person's sleeping. A chutzpah, I came to visit you and you're sleeping? Wake up! So they wake up the patient. Or the patient, you know, is middle of something. No, chutzpah, I came to visit you, I took time out of my schedule to visit you, and you're getting a procedure done? You're getting testing done? A chutzpah! Right? The best thing is you leave a note. Let the person know you came, you thought of them. Moshe, Hashem is teaching us a very valuable lesson in the mitzvah of Bikur Chayilim. It's not always about you. It's about just being there, showing the person that you care. And this is not only true for Bikur Chayilim, I would add, this is very often true in Nicham Aveilim. So many people never have to go to a Beis Aval, and they say always the wrong thing. Sometimes the best thing you can say in a Beis Aval is absolutely nothing. Just sit there, be there, sit there, show that you care. There's a famous story with Rav Pam. Rav Pam once went to be Menachem Aval, someone who never lost a young child. There's no good words. There's nothing to say when you're Menachem Aval, someone who lost a young child. And Rav Pam sat there. He cried with the person. He got up and left. And the person said after the Shiva that was the most moving person who made a Shiva call. He didn't say anything. Sometimes not saying anything is the best thing we can do. So Hashem is teaching us in this week's parasha two very important things. And it's interesting that these ideas that we have of Bikur Chayim is not found anywhere in the Torah. We learn it from Hashem. Hashem does it, so we do it. And Hashem taught us how to do it. Don't come in with your advice and don't come in with all your ideas. Come, keep quiet, make sure the person knows you're there, and then you can move on. A very, very important lesson in the parsha. We also find that what happens, Vayera Elav Hashem, Hashem appears to Avram Avinu where? Be'eloinei Mamre. In the trees of Mamre. So Rashi tells us a very famous comment. Rashi tells us what's Mamre special for. We know where Avraham Avinu was living. So Rashi says that Mamre gets a special mention because he gave Avraham Avinu the idea to perform the Bris Milah. So therefore he gets a special mention in the pasuk. So the obvious question is, what do you mean? Avraham Avinu wasn't sure to do a Bris Milah? He had to ask his friend Mamre first to know? So we gave many tzerot some last year. We'll just say a few very important answers this year as a chazar. One of the answers that Mefarshim give is that Avraham Avinu was presented with a dilemma. He had to give a Bris Milah for himself and for all his family and all his slaves and all his illegal or not legal or documented or not documented people that worked for him. So Avraham Avinu said to himself, how am I going to get 150 people to convince to circumcise themselves? So he came to Mamre. He said to Mamre, what's the best plan? And Mamre gave him the best advice in the world. Lead by example. Mamre told him, you know what you want them to follow? Don't tell them what to do. You do it yourself. You want the people of your house to take a bris milah? Don't give them speeches and don't guilt them into it and don't try to tell them why they need to do it. You get up and do it. Mamre's advice was if you do it, they will do it. Lead by example. And this is not only true for people in your, this is so true for children or educators. If you want your children to follow you, don't give them speeches about what's right and wrong. Show them what is right and wrong. Lead by example. When a person leads by example, it has much, much more of a chance of it being accepted in the next, to those that are listening. Reb Schwab has a different answer. Reb Schwab says that, you know what Avraham Avinu was worried about? Avraham Avinu said, what's going to happen if my entire household gets a bris milah? Means everyone is out of commission for 2 weeks. We're leaving ourselves vulnerable to an attack. Someone can overtake the house, similar to like a Shimon and Levi story. So Reb Schwab said they came to Mamre just to be like, how are we supposed to deal with this from a medical standpoint? Of course we're going to do it. How do we deal with this in a way that we should be able to recuperate and not allow ourselves to be vulnerable to potential attacks? And then there's the Pshat from Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, a beautiful idea from Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky. We mentioned many times that Avraham Avinu and Noach didn't exactly have the same roles and jobs in the world. Avraham Avinu was the Makariv to the stars, and Noach not so successful as a Makariv. What made Avraham Avinu such a successful Makariv? Says Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, he got the people. He knew the people. He understood the people. He was one of theirs. He was one of the boys. He understood the life. He understood the desires, the temptation. Noach was a little bit more out. Noach was a little bit more secluded. He didn't get it. He was much more of like, you know, he didn't understand why kids don't want to go to yeshiva and why they want to play on their phone for 20 hours a day and why they want to watch video games. Like, Noach didn't get it. Avraham Avinu guys, like, yeah, I understand. I understand kids want to watch, you know, play video games. But nonetheless, we should try to find Hashem in our life. Said Reb Yaakov, Avraham Avinu was very nervous. If he does something so strange like this, he's going to lose his whole status as being normal. His greatest claim to fame to the people was, Avraham Avinu was a normal person. He's not aloof, he's not in the sky, he's not in the clouds, he's one of us. But if he's going to do something that the word is going to get out to the people, that Avraham Avinu did something so drastic like that, Avraham Avinu was afraid he's going to lose his ability to do Kiruv. So if he came to Mamre, he said, Mamre, what would the people think if I do this? Mamre said, don't worry about it. They won't think you're so crazy. They won't lose respect for you. They won't think you're so high and mighty. They won't think you're so different than the rest of us. It's a safe bet. And this is a very important lesson in life, and Reb Yaakov discusses this very often. You have to sometimes realize that we're trying not to look crazy and strange and abnormal. We try to just be normal, regular, normal people. We want to live normal lives. You know, people always say, how do I do Kiruv? You know how you do Kiruv? By being normal. Show people that you're a normal person, whether you're showing it to non-Jews or non-religious Jews. Just be normal. Be regular. Of course, keep the Torah and the mitzvahs. Just be normal. You're a regular person. You know, you have your bad days, your good days. You get mad, you get sad, you get happy. You eat, you drink, you know. You have dysfunctional families, like the rest of us in the world. Like, this is like, just be normal. Avraham Avinu was worried that if he does something as drastic as giving himself the circumcision, he loses that normal card. And that was his saving grace, and that's what enabled him to do so much great Kiruv. And therefore, that's what he was worried about. And Mamre told him, don't worry, you're not going to lose it. They're going to think you're the same Avraham Avinu. Don't worry, you can still do it. Reb Chaim Kanievsky in the Sefer Taimei Dekra says, we know that the day that the Malachim came was Sukkot. He quotes the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. So he says, 1 second, where is Avraham Avinu sitting? Hu Yoshev Pesach Oil. He's in the doorway of the tent. Why is he not in the Sukkah? Avraham Avinu should be in the Sukkah. Says Reb Chaim Kanievsky, "Kichayim hayoyim." It's very hot outside. We have rule mitzta'ir pata min asukkah. If it's very hot, right, we all know, if it's raining, you go inside the sukkah. But people who live in Florida, people who live in Arizona, they know this from the heat. Very often, if it's very hot, you also don't have to sit in the sukkah. So, Sefer Chaim Kanevsky, the pasuk explained to us, why was Avraham Avinu at the Pesach HaOyel and not in the sukkah? Because Kechei Mayim is a very hot day. So, that's the chayla, right? I was waiting for that, right? It could be a chayla. Yeah, that's the famous thing. Because if you're chayla and you're mitzvah in both places, you have no p'tor. It has to be the sukkah would cause you uncomfortability. The Mefarshim point out that it says the word in the beginning of the pasuk, "Vayera elav Hashem b'leni mamre v'yishu pesach chayla ma'id v'yisa enav." So Avraham Avinu picks up his eyes. V'yar v'hine shloisha anoshim mitzavim lav. He sees, behold, three people are coming. Vayar, and says again, Vayar, and he runs to them. So the Bali Musar asks, what's the two Vayar? He saw. So the Bali Musar explained, Rabbi, if Pam writes like this, it's a very important lesson in life. And many of us want to do good. We want to help. We want to be Bali Chesed. But we also kind of want to wait until it falls into our lap. Vayar means, Avraham Avinu looked at a situation, and he assessed the situation to the point where he said, I see help is needed here. He wasn't waited to be told, you know, there's a problem, we need your help. He went out of his way to be able to see. Vayar means you have to look. You have to be able to see a situation and see, I think there's a problem here. Now, you don't see it on the face value. You got to look a little deeper. You got to examine the situation. And you realize, that Taka, there's an issue over here. Someone needs help. Someone needs some form of assistance. That's the famous story with the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi was once asked by someone before Pesach, are you allowed to drink dal koisis out of milk? Are you allowed to use the Chamar Medina? So Beis Halevi gave his psak. And the Beis Halevi said to himself, 1 second, if this person is asking me if you're allowed to use dalat kaisis from milk, he's obviously not having chicken at his Pesach meal. He wouldn't be able to have the third cup. So Beis Halevi was able to deduce from the shayla that this person, Nebuch, is very poor, and he helped out and he gave him money. That's vayah. That means you see beyond the, you know, most of us look at the shayla, you pass from the shayla, you move on. You don't see the deep down, there's hidden over here a person who needs something. Very often in life, if we to dig deeper and vayah, we'd look deeper, we'd notice that people have problems and people have issues, and we can help them perhaps if we would just notice it. Avraham Avinu was looking, he was examining, he was waiting to find issues and ways to perhaps help other people. So what happens over here? Hashem is there, and also, so what does Avraham Avinu do? He tells Hashem, please wait. He stops the conversation with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and goes out to help three Arab-looking people. That's a pretty big deal. You're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm sorry, I got to put you on hold, I'm going to pause you. I got to go talk to three nobodies who look like no one special that perhaps need my help. So the Gemara learns that in Shabbos, a famous drasha. The Gemara says, you learn from this Gemara, G'doyla hachnosas orchim. It is more important to bring people into your home than it is to be makabel p'nei shechina, than it is to actually greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because I really had the audacity to stop talking to Hashem, take a break, and go talk to these three Arabs. The Gemara says, yeah, that's what Hashem wants you to do. Hashem would rather you talk to him, and he'd rather you go out and help other people instead of talking to him. They say,
we learned it from Avram, but where did Avram know?
Oh, that's a good kasha. So I was trying to find this before I came. Rabbi Salvechik has, in Nefesh HaRav, if Shechta has somewhere, Rabbi Salvechik has a right to this from somewhere, where Avraham Avinu knew. I tried looking it up, and I couldn't find it before I came. So maybe for Sunday, I'll double check. Right. Somehow he knew it. He knew it from HaKadosh Baruch, he says. Now, people make a mistake. They think Achnosas Orchim means inviting the neighbors down the block for the Shabbos meal. That's beautiful. That's not Achnosas Orchim. That's nice. Yeah, listen, don't get me wrong. You want to invite your neighbors for Shabbos meal, that's beautiful. Achnosas Orchim means people that need a place to go. And there are people that Poshet are stranded in a community or don't have what they need. Very often you have this with older singles. You have people that they don't have a place to go. That's Achnosas Orchim. Achnosas Orchim is not tzedakah. Tzedakah means people need money. That's tzedakah. Achnosas Orchim, they're people that just need to be part of something. They want to feel like they're part of a family, they're part of a group. That's Achnosas Orchim. That's what the Gemara means. G'doyla Achnosas Orchim. Achnosas Orchim is more important. We're not talking about, you know, you invite the neighbors down the block because you want to have a Geshmak HaShabbos meal and it's like you're talking to Hashem. Now that's nice, but that's not Achnosas Orchim. They say over a mice with David Lifshitz. David Lifshitz once was in his house and a couple came to speak to him. David Lifshitz didn't realize that the fellow brought his wife. He thought it was just going to be the fellow. And he realized he has to go daven mincha. So he said, he was about to get up to go daven mincha. He said, you know, we're going to daven here, be yechidus. So the fellow asked him, why, Rebbe, why are we daven be yechidus? He said, because how are we all going to leave your wife here by herself? It's more correct that we stay here with her than we go talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if David Lifshitz paskin, it's more correct to daven be yechidus than it is to go daven b'tzibur and leave the guest alone. I always say jokingly, that's why people talk during davening. Because the Gemara says it's more important to be machlis orchim. So your friend comes over to you in shul and starts talking to you. You have to tell Hashem, I'm sorry, I have to stop talking to you because I have to speak to my friend. That's why people talk during davening. They misunderstand this Gemara. It's not what the Gemara means. The Gemara means real machlis orchim. You have people in your house that you don't, that are not enjoyable. You have people that they're not your friends, but you have them over because they need somewhere to go, or they pashut are in the neighborhood and they got stranded, or they're here for whatever reason. That's what the Gemara means when it says, it's interesting. Hachnosis Archim can be done with people that are very rich. People don't realize this, right? We know tzedakah is for the poor. Hachnosis Archim can be very wealthy people. You can have an older single who's probably worth more than the couple, the family that's having him for Shabbos. But he doesn't want to eat by himself. He can go takeout. He can go to, you know, any one of the major takeout places we have in this community and eat a Shabbos. He doesn't want to eat by himself. Hachnosis Archim is not tzedakah. Not that Nebuchadnezzar, the person needs money, he just wants camaraderie, he wants companionship, he wants to be part of something. So we often have to change our lenses of how we look at Hachnas Archim. It's not always about money, you know, sometimes tzedakah, oh, you write out a check, you solve the problem. Hachnas Archim is not about a check, it's about taking someone into your home, including him, letting him, making them feel part of the experience.
It's sort of chesed, which is why
that's right. That's right. It's a different type of chesed. It's a whole different level of chesed than tzedakah. It's a whole different category. The Gemara doesn't say this about tzedakah. It says about Hachnas Archim. So what happens over here? So we all know, Avraham Avinu takes in these three simpleton-looking people. He treats them very well, and he gives them this whole very fancy meal. And the pasuk says over here, what does he do? So he serves them, and he prepares them a whole meal. And we wouldn't be just if not quoting the famous Malbim. The pasuk says that he gives them chema v'chalav, that's dairy, that's butter and milk, uben habakar. And he gives him cattle. That's flesh. Asher asah that he made. So the Medrash says that the Malachim were never allowed to get the Torah because they ate basa b'chalav. Where did they eat basa b'chalav? In this week's parasha. They ate chama v'chalav. That's milk. And then they ate ben habakar. Even though it's the reversed order. But nonetheless, they ate basa b'chalav. So the Malbim has a very famous piece where the Malbim says, no, it wasn't basa b'chalav. Why? Because it wasn't regular meat. Because what does it say in the pasuk? Ben habakar asher asah. The meat that Avraham Avinu made. How do you make meat? You prepare meat. Says the Malbim, no, Avraham Avinu made this meat through this book called Sefer Yetzirah. The Gemara writes in Sanhedrin that there's a book called Sefer Yetzirah and you can make things with it. The Gemara says that the Amoraim, on Friday, instead of going shopping, they used to make the meat through Sefer Yetzirah. So Avraham Avinu did the same thing here also. He made the meat through Sefer Yetzirah, and Paskins, the Malbim, meat that's made through Sefer Yetzirah is not considered basar, and therefore it's mutter to eat a basar b'chalav. And it's recorded like this by the Cheshik Shloim in Yeridaya. It quotes the sheet of the Malbim that it's mutter. Believe it or not, the Shulchan Aruch writes in Yeridaya, you're allowed to use Sefer Yetzirah. No problem, use it, knock yourself out. If you know how to use it, I think you can buy it now on Amazon. Sefer Yetzirah. You can buy it on Amazon. I one of those books I don't open, but it says there's a book, Gemara says a book called Sefer Yetzirah, and that Yetzirah, you can make meat, and you can also make people. That's how you can make a goylem, through Sefer Yetzirah. So the Malbim writes over here, Ben Abakar Asher Asab, that it's mutter, and it's not a problem of Bas B'chav. This is Nageya today, because today they're figuring out ways to make meat without using animals. They're taking cells, and they're mixing it with this, that, and the other. So it's a question, would that fit into the category of the Malbim's Ben Abakar Asher Asab? Okay.
Even though they couldn't eat anyway? This can be the makar of what's mutter, not mutter.
Yeah, because the Malbim writes it, la halacha, the Malbim writes that this type of meat was mutter meat because it wasn't real basar. Didn't come from a cow. It came from a book. It came from a potion. A Harry Potter book. I don't know, whatever. They figured out a way to do it. So therefore, zok the Malbim, halacha l'mayis is mutter. So that we're in that discussions. Is there marisayin issues involved? Are we allowed it? But famous Malbim, this week's parasha, you have to mention it about whether or not it would be permissible. What does Avraham Avinu serve these malachim? He serves them at quite a feast. He serves them he takes three cows because he wants three tongues and the mustard. So Rav Pam points out in his safe, he says, we can imagine Avraham Avinu wasn't that such a megushim dick a person. And we think of it, tongue and mustard. These are delicacies. Avraham Avinu probably wasn't eating these types of delicacies. But says Rav Pam, that's because he didn't eat it. But Avraham Avinu, as we keep on mentioning, was such a down-to-earth person, he knew what the people like. Maybe he doesn't like it. He's a bigger Baal Madrega. But the people like tongue and mustard. The people like Budweiser, so he has Budweiser in his refrigerator. That was Avraham Avinu. He understood the people and he gave the people what they need. Not what he lived. He lived a very hard lifestyle. He probably fasted Bahab and he probably only ate bread and water. But his refrigerator was stocked with all the goodies. He probably had Haagen-Dazs in there. He had Budweiser. He had ketchup and mustard. He had what the people wanted. Because that's what it means to be in tune to the people. There's no godless if you want to live your life and put it on us. The God listen, if you want to live your life, but you know what the people need. And therefore, he was able to have what the people needed. They say over a Maisa with Rav Moshe Feinstein. I heard this from Rabbi Mintz. He said this over. I was watching a clip where they asked Rabbi Mintz, can you say a personal story with Rav Moshe? He's like, oh, I wish you would have given me time. I would have thought about it. So right off the cuff, he came up with this story. He said he was once, and it was in his house. He was a young, newly married, young, relatively young. He had a baby, and his baby was on the floor, and it was Yom Tov, and Rav Moshe was in his house, and the baby was crying. And Rav Moshe turned to him and said, pick up the baby. It's Yom Tov for the baby also. He's not allowed to cry in Yom Tov. You have to pick up the baby also. So even Rav Moshe realized that, you know, a baby cry, most of us, we don't think twice. Yeah, okay. You think Rav Moshe is thinking about a baby crying? Rav Moshe's, what's going on in his brain was who knows what shailas, and he hears a baby crying. He says, no, is the baby crying? They say another maisa with another famous family in the lower, we saw the small family. The mishpacha today is a mile by me in the neighborhood. So the small family, once they came to Rav Moshe with their small child, and the child was holding a camera in his hand. And Rav Moshe realized right away when a kid comes into Rav Moshe's room with a camera, so Rav Moshe said, you want to take a picture with me? So the kid said, yeah, okay, take a picture with Rav Shiva. Took a picture with Rav Shiva. It was great. That's what Rav Moshe realized. You think Rav Moshe needed the picture? No, but he realized that's what people want. They want to take a picture with a gadol. They want to do this. They want to do that. So that's the godless of people, that they're able to connect to what people need. They're able to understand the people around them. And that's what made Avram so successful. He got the people. He knew, you know what people want? They want mustard. They want tongue. They want candy. They want ice cream. This is what they want. Whether he ate it is irrelevant. You got to give the people what they want. So what happens over here? Vayomer Elov, the angels come to Avram with a very strange question. Ayei Sari Ishtecha, where is Sari, your wife? Pretty irrelevant question. Vayomer Hinei Ba'ayel. So Rashi quotes, what was the conversation over here? Rashi says, they knew where she was, but they wanted to remind Avram Avinu that you should know your wife is very special, she's very tzinu. Points out Rav Pam, how old, or how long was Avram Avinu and Sari married at this point? They were married for over 70 years. 70 years. So you think at this point Avraham Avinu needs to hear about how great his wife is? They're married 70 years. They've been through the good years, the bad years, the between years. Says Rav Pam, you learn from this lesson, Shalom Bayis never ends no matter how long you're married. Even though you're married 70 years, Avraham Avinu and Sarah were an old married couple. Avraham Avinu still needed to hear something nice about his wife and vice versa. We always still need to work on the marriage, even though the marriage is already on its way. We nonetheless need to continuously work on it, even though it's quite a few years already invested into the relationship. But I heard a gevaldik from Rabbi Soloveitchik, which is amazing. And you have to understand Rabbi Soloveitchik's background to appreciate this word even more. If there was ever a person in the last generation that was more open-minded about women's education and women's equality, was Rabbi Soloveitchik. He was one of the first people that permitted the studying of women learning Gemara. He himself gave a shiur for women in Stern College for many years, which was ultimately taken over by Rabbi Willig. But he was very pro-women's equality in Torah and in Yiddishkeit. And he learns Pshat in the Pasuk like this. It's amazing. Vayomru Elov Ayeh Sar Ishtecha. You know what the Malachim came to Avram Avinu? They came to Avram Avinu with a taina. They said to Avram Avinu, Achutzpah. You think you're all it? You think the success rate and everything is just because of you? You have a partner here. It's your wife. Why is she not front and centered? Why is she not mentioned? Why don't we ever see her? Why is there no picture of her in the Yated? Why does Yeshiva get in the Mishpacha magazine? She's as important as you are. And you know what Avram Avinu answered her? Vayomer Hinei Ba'ayel. She's exactly where she belongs. She's 100% as important as I am, and she's as equal as I am, and she's essential as I am. But her greatness is the fact that she's kept behind the scenes. Hinei Ba'ayel. She's Tzinua. The greatest fame to our women is not putting them front and center. That's degrading them. Having everyone look at them and then being front and center and being looked at, that's degrading. Faker, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, Hinei Ba'ayel. Because we value them so much, they have a different role, and their role is more behind the scenes. But yes, you're 100% right. They are as essential, as important, and we know that. Rashi says that Avraham Avinu was Megayer the men, and who were Megayer the women? Sarah, not Avram. Sarah played an essential role. But nonetheless, and this is coming from Rabbi Soloveitchik, I think it's worth mentioning. Where was she? Avraham Avinu was very comfortable saying, Hinei Ba'ayel. She's behind the scenes. She's there, but she is very much behind the scenes, and that's where she belongs. She doesn't belong front and center, because we have this idea, called kvuda bas melech penima, the greatest beauty is to be hidden, not to be front and center, that's sneers. And therefore, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's why Sarah was behind the scenes, but nonetheless, very, very important to all that was taking place. So what happens? Vayomer, shuva shuva lecha keis chayavi yiven Sarah ishtecha. Can you imagine Sarah? Sarah sitting here, she sees three, we'll call them homeless looking guys, Arab looking guys, tell Avraham Avinu, you know, next year you're going to have a baby. Sarah hears this. You know, she thinks these guys are crazy. Really? Avram Vassar is getting bubbly, and they're already getting older. She's already, you know, figuring that this is not going to happen. So what's her response about Titzchak? She cracks up from these guys. She says, these guys are nuts. What are you talking about? I'm going to have a baby. I'm so old, I'm not going to have a baby. So the Ramban writes that this was a big taina on Sarah. The Ramban writes that this means that she gave up. When a person believes, even if he has a small chance, and someone tells you something that is gives you at least a glimmer of hope, you jump on it. If you still believed, and someone gives you a little bit of something, that's enough for you. Over here, the fact that Sarah Imenu got this, and she said to herself, forget it. Says Ramban, that means she completely gave up hope. She gave up all hope on ever conceiving and ever having a baby, and that was somewhat of a taina on her. But the question is, and this is another amazing Ramban, did Sarah ever know that Hashem promised Avram Avinu he was going to have children? So Ramban writes, yes, but Avram Avinu never told Sarah. Now, talk about keeping secrets from your spouse. Writes the Ramban, Avram Avinu made a cheshbon. Hashem told me, he never told me I'm allowed to tell Sarah. He never told Sarah. Sarah had no idea that she was ever going to have a baby. So therefore, if Sarah never knew she was going to have a baby, it's easy to give up hope. As opposed to Avram Avinu, who was told that he's going to have a baby, then these three Arabs show up, so Avram Avinu says, okay, that's a sign from God. But the Ramban has a second shot. The Ramban says, Avram Avinu planned on telling Sarah, but there was no time. Because what happened to Parshas Lech Lecha? Hashem tells him you're going to have kids, then go do the bris milah. So Avram Avinu was busy all day long giving everyone a bris, then he gave himself a bris, then he was wiped out. He was so tired, he had no energy to tell Sarah we're going to have a kid. Now, can you just imagine that? You know, this would be pretty big news, right? He just didn't have the energy. Points Rabbi Hanach Leibowitz, yet when he saw three homeless-looking guys at the door, he ran to them. All of a sudden, he found the energy. Says Rabbi Hanach Leibowitz, Avram Avinu found the energy for what he thought was important. Mitzvahs are important. To tell your wife, you have another baby. Yeah, it wasn't. He didn't find the energy for that. And again, not as a knock on Avram Avinu. Not that Avram Avinu was a bad spouse, but Avram Avinu's energy was used for mitzvahs. So when he had enough energy to run to help three people, he did it. He mamish says the Ramban, he didn't have the energy to ever tell his wife. Today it's easy; you can just text it, right? You wouldn't even have to do too much work. But back then, he had to get the energy to get up. It's mavur that Sarah was in a different tent, and it required energy. He didn't have the energy to be able to go up and tell her that we're going to have another baby, and therefore Sarah was really clueless. And therefore, who can blame Sarah for laughing? Who can blame her? We would laugh also. Says the Chafetz Chaim, Sarah Imenu did us a favor. She bails us out of trouble. Why? Because we're really guilty of not being mitzapa l'Yeshua. The Chafetz Chaim writes this. Chafetz Chaim says, we're all really guilty of not really anticipating Mashiach's arrival. But we have a justification. It's been this long. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened before. It didn't come the times of Vilna Gaon. It didn't come the times of Rashba. So it's going to come the times of 2019. So we all have a little bit of a justification. But it's wrong. So Sarah Imenu opened the doors for that mistake. Sarah Imenu made the same mistake. She laughed. Why did she laugh? Because she gave up hope. Why did she give up hope? Because she said to herself, it's never going to happen. Says the Chafetz Chaim, Sarah Imenu lessens our blow a little bit for why we don't have the prophet. It's not a heter, says the Chafetz Chaim. But it's a little bit of a, she made it a little easy for us to sometimes fall into the trap of not being mitzapa liyeshua. So what? There's one more Gemara in Bo Metzia. Very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says about Metzia that Sara aniyeho ba'orchim, that the women, their eyes are closed, they're tighter eyed when it comes to chesed of orchim. The men are bigger givers and the women are smaller givers. So Frek Reb Schwab, what does that mean? Schwab says a beautiful idea. A husband has no problem giving away things for a guest. A wife is presented with a moral dilemma. On one hand, she wants to help the guest, but she wants so badly to give to her husband. So if she has one good piece of chicken, she runs into a moral dilemma. Should I give it to the guest? But I want to give it to my husband because they have such an innate feeling of giving to their spouse. It's a compliment, says Reb Schwab, because women are given this innate desire to please, to want to be mechabed, to show respect and honor to their husband. They're torn. They don't want to give the best piece of chicken to the guest. They want to give the best piece of chicken to their husband. Therefore, says the Gemara B'Mesiah, for women, it's very hard to do achnas arachim properly because they so badly want to give over more to their husband than they do to their to the guest. Okay, that's the story with Avram Avinu. Again, this is all to get us to the Akedah. We're all just doing an overview. Then we have the famous story of Avram Avinu tries to save Sodom. Right, the joke that everyone makes, what was the cities of Sodom? It was known as the five towns. Okay, we'll just leave that joke at that. Okay, everyone said it, now we can move on. So Avram Avinu tries to save Sodom. Nonetheless, he's unable to save Sodom. But what is interesting is the following story. And this we spoke about more last year. I just want to mention the very bekitzer because it's worth mentioning again. Lot shows an unbelievable level of Mesiras Nefesh for his guests. Lot, in the beginning of Perek Yotes, shows a level of Mesiras Nefesh that's almost like Avram Avinu type Mesiris Nefesh. He takes these two people into his home. He takes these malachim, and then they start banging on the door. He says, "Hey, take my daughters." Which the Medrash, at least one Medrash writes, that was a level of Mesiris Nefesh that we found by Moshe Rabbeinu. To give up your own daughter so these people can stay safe is unbelievable. Yet, after all is said and done, Pasuk tells us that Hashem decides to save Lot. Rashi says, what was Lot's merit? Says Rashi, his merit was way back in Parashas Lech Lecha, when Avram Avinu, Sarah, and Lot were traveling to Mitzrayim. They made up this whole story that Avram Avinu and Sarah are brother and sister. Lot was in on the story. And Lot, they told Lot, shh, don't say anything. Lot kept his mouth shut. They went to Mitzrayim, they kept the story, it didn't work anyways. Says Rashi, that's why Lot is going to be given savior from destruction. The obvious question is, that was the big saving grace. If I had to decide why Lot should be saved, I'll tell you why Lot should be saved. Look what he does in this week's parasha. He is willing to take in the malachim, he's willing to do everything, he's willing to sacrifice his daughters. What a great Baal Chesed. So why is that not the great schus that he has? So the answer is given, I always saw it b'shem of Aaron Cutler, I recently saw it b'shem the Alter from Slabotka, which is not Shver because of Aaron learned in Slabotka also, so they're all in the same yeshiva, and the idea is the same idea. Lot was not a Baal Chesed. How can Lot not be a Baal Chesed? Because a Baal Chesed means Chesed is who you are, it's a part of every essence of your DNA. Lot didn't have that. Lot was a person who did Chesed. A Baal Chesed means you live Chesed. You breathe Chesed. Says Reb Aaron, how do I know Lot wasn't a Baal Chesed? Look where he moved. He moved to a city that has on their opening, "We are anti-Chesed." That's where he moved to. He moved to Stoim. Stoim was a city that was against Chesed. How can you be a Baal Chesed and move to a town that's anti-Chesed? Says the Baron Kala, that's the biggest proof you're not a Baal Chesed. If you were to be a Baal Chesed, you would not be able to stomach moving to a town like Stoim. So therefore, says the Baron Kala, that wasn't going to be his saving grace. His saving grace was when he did something genuine. Not ratting out Sarah and Avram Avinu was a genuine decision that came from his umka deliba. It came from his kishkas. It came from who he really is. That you get credit for. But just being a monkey, following what other people do, you don't get credit for that. You got to become a Baal Chesed. You have to allow these things to change who you are. They have to penetrate your veins and make you a better person. And therefore, he was not Zoicha for that. He was only Zoicha for a different reason, to be safe. And then we have the story with Lot's daughters after Sodom is destroyed. My son came to me today, told me he's no longer eating salt. I said, why? You took some tests or something? The cholesterol's too high. Why are you not eating salt? He said, but blood pressure? He told me because salt comes from Goyim. I said, what are you talking about? Tell me, Lot's wife turned into salt. So if she turned into salt, so all the salt we have today comes from her. She was gay, she was bad. I don't want to have salt anymore. Okay, fine. No chumra. So obviously that's not the idea, but there is, the pasuk tells us that she turned into a pillar of salt, and it was there, the pasuk says, there ad hayoyim hazeh, for her mistake. What happens after her story? Then we have the two daughters of Lot. The two daughters of Lot decided to take upon themselves the responsibility of rebuilding the world, because as they perceive that the world was done, they get their father drunk two nights in a row, and we have two children born, Amon and Moav. Now, what's interesting about that story, more than anything, is Rashi's comment. Rashi says there are two babies born. One baby was called Moav, and one baby was called Amon. What's the difference? One is the wording that they used. Rashi says the difference between these two babies was the way their mothers named them. What's the difference? Moav means Me'av. I mean, you're putting on this baby a statement that this baby was conceived from my father. That you don't have to say that. True, it happened. You don't have to say it. Amon just means from me. So Rashi says the difference in the words that we use. We spoke about this in Parshas Noach. The words that we use make a world of a difference. Here, Moya versus Amon. Me'av. Why do you have to say that? Why do you have to label this baby that it came from your father? And now everyone knows where this baby came from. The words that we use, Rashi tells us, are so important. And that's why, Zag Rashi, that's why we have a din that we're not allowed to go to war. Rashi says, the younger, Rashi says, Moav, Zushle Hoysit Snua, because the naming of the baby wasn't done sneezily, Pirsim Hashem Eviyah, who? But the younger baby was done with a Lashon Nekiyah. That's why in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, Amon, you're not allowed to go to war with them, and by Moav, you're allowed to pain them. But Amon, you're not even allowed to cause pain to Amon, because their Alta Baba used a nice word, but Moav, she used a not nice word, we're allowed to paint them. So you see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes very carefully the words that we use and how careful they have to be when deciding what to say. Then we have the story with Avimelech, another story, and again, We're not very good when we try to make up stories. We're not very good with this. But this our brother sister story never really works out for us. Didn't work in Mitzrayim. Didn't work with Avimelech. And ultimately, Avimelech and Avraham Avinu reach a peace agreement. And then we move on to Perakof Aleph, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally blesses Avraham Avinu and Sarah with their baby. This is a very famous kriya. We read it on Rosh Hashanah. Vashem Pakad Sarah Kasher Amar. Very, very moving piece to read on Rosh Hashanah, a day where we're all looking for brachas Yeshuas. So we reflect on the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered the tefillos of Avraham Avinu. Now, we've spoken in the past, did Avraham Avinu and Sarah ever daven to have a baby? There is no psukim that relate that Avraham Avinu and Sarah ever daven to have a baby. Yet, we mentioned last time, and we'll mention again, the Aruch Haim HaKadosh writes they did. The Aruch Haim HaKadosh was both Avraham Avinu and Sarah both daven to have a baby, and the tefillos were answered. And that's what it means in the pasuk, that he writes over, that's the pasuk. She was answered, and Avraham Avinu davened, and he was answered. We mentioned in the past, Chaim Soloveitchik said that Avraham Avinu and Sarah never davened to have a baby, because Sarah had no uterus. If you have no uterus, you can't have a baby. Therefore, there's no even reason to daven. There's no reason to daven if you know your tefillos are not going to be answered. Here, the Aruch Haim HaKadosh tells us, nonetheless, you should daven, and therefore, Avraham Avinu and Sarah did daven. I said this story over last year. It's worth saying again because I forgot it, so it's worth mentioning again. It was an unbelievable story where a fellow came over to Rabbi Zilberstein. Rabbi Zilberstein is Rabbi Yashav son-in-law in Eretz Yisrael. He's known for giving famous shiurim about medical halachic issues. So a fellow came over to him after one of his shiurim, and he handed him a sitter. He said, this is a sitter given to me by a five-year-old. It's a very powerful sitter. He asked him, what does this mean? So he tells him, let me explain to you the story. There was a couple that was unable to have children, and they ultimately adopted a baby. And that baby grew up, and the baby was now 5 years old. It was at a sitter party. And the kid and the parents came to the sitter party, and the kids turned to his adoptive parents and said to, are you happy to have a sitter? He said, I am so excited to have a sitter. And the parents asked him why. He said, because now I can finally daven to have a sibling. Now, what are the parents supposed to do? They know there's no way they're able to have children naturally, but they don't want to kill this kid's chance. So they told him, go for it. Take the sinner and dive in your hearts out to have a sibling. 9 months later, they conceived a baby naturally. Unbelievable. Never underestimate the power of a tefillah. A five-year-old child, Davin, and Baruch Hashem, they were able to conceive a baby on their own naturally after doctors telling them it will never happen. So never underestimate, A, the tefillah of a child, and B, the power of tefillah of Avraham Avinu and Sarah Davin, even though, according to what we're saying, it was beyond any repair. Nonetheless, they felt it was worth always davening. Just this yesterday, my younger daughter hurt herself or something, and all of a sudden I see my son taking out a chumash and learning. So I asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm learning so she should feel better. I said, real tzaddik. He told me she's learning so she should feel better. I said, gevaldik. Do it every single time. So what happened today, he lost something. So I see him again, he takes out the chumash, he starts learning. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm learning so I should find the thing that I lost. Go for it. Keep on doing it. We gotta train children at a young age. You want something. And we have to explain to him that not always is this going to work, but keep on doing it. Knock yourself out. Daven and learn. Beautiful thing. So we often underestimate the power of children, what they can accomplish. Okay, so what ends up happening? Avraham Avinu and Sarah make a party. Vayigdal Hayel, they raise the child up and they make a party. So what is this party? So Taisus and Shabbos says this was his bris party, while Rashi seems to assume this was a two-year-old birthday party. So most of us don't make too much of a big deal about a two-year-old birthday party. Why did this get so much attention? So the answer that is given is that the reason why it got so much attention was because Avraham Avinu wanted to show the world. You all say, you can't give a kid a bris milah because you're going to kill him. He's going to grow up with issues. He's not going to be a healthy baby. He's going to be delayed. He's going to have this. Avraham Avinu said, everyone come to the two-year-old birthday party. I want you to see how my two-year-old turned out. Look at him. He's like every other two-year-old. He gets into trouble. He makes a mess. He spills. He's like every other two-year-old in the world. You know why? Because doing mitzvahs doesn't cause any issues. So that's why Avraham Avinu made such a big deal for a two-year-old birthday party to show the world you can keep Torah mitzvahs. You can give your kid a bris milah. Nothing will happen to him. Okay, but what happens after this? Now we come to the very difficult topic of Avraham Avinu and Sarah getting into the first known, or perhaps the second open, Shalom Bayis fight in Chumash. The first one might have been Adam and Chava fighting over should you take the apple, should you take the apple? But this is another very heated debate in the world of Shalom Bayis between Avraham Avinu and Sarah. Should we or shouldn't we kick out Yishmael? What do we do with the Yishmael problem? Yishmael is a bad influence on Yitzchak. What should we do? And we all know how this ends. Men remember this for the rest of their life. Avraham Avinu lost, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu the famous words that are uttered by every from Jewish woman for the centuries. Kol asher toimer elecha Sarah shma b'kila. Whatever Sarah says, listen to her. She knows best. Avraham Avinu lost the battle in the world of chinuch. And this was a very fundamental battle in chinuch. The battle was, what do you do when you have two kids or two people? One is bad and one is good. And the question is, will the bad impact the good or will the good impact the bad? And Avraham Avinu learned, and Sarah taught us, that the good will negatively be affected by the bad. You have to remove the bad. Because it's so much easier to be bad than it is to be good. So when you have a situation, you have friends, neighbors, classmates, children, friends, all these types of shots that come up, you say, well, maybe this kid will have a good impact on the neighbor. Probably not. Probably the reverse will happen. The other kid will have a negative effect on your child, and therefore Avraham Avinu was now presented with the dilemma that he has to send out Yishmael. And it's interesting, the Meshech Chachma points out that when Hagar is out there in the wilderness, so she hears a malach, and she hears a malach min hashamayim. So Meshech Chachma says, this is not the first time Hagar heard malachim. When she lived by Avraham Avinu's house, she saw malachim all the time. But now, the malachim were now min hashamayim, because Hagar was detached from Avraham Avinu's house. She was, so to say, kicked out. And because she was kicked out, there was no longer that connection of Kedusha, so now the Malachim were in a distance, they were only Min HaShemayim, they were no longer up and close the way they used to be. The Mefarshim have a question, why did Avraham Avinu go so cheap with Yishmael? You know, if you're going to send him away, at least give him a credit card, give him cash, give him something. We gave him a little water and a Chemas Mayim and a little bit of bread. That's it? He's your son. So Rashi says, no, he was mad at him, he was disappointed, because he wasn't living up to what he expected. So Chaim Shalav has asked the question. He says, I don't understand. In 3 psukim, in 10 psukim, we're going to say, Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, take your son that you love. He says, well, I love 2 sons. Oh, really? Yishmael, you love? You cut him all off financially. How can you love him? Says Chaim Shalav, that's what love is. Love doesn't mean you continuously pump money into someone when it's not good for them. Love means sometimes you have to have what we call today tough love. He says, I love you, Yishmael, but me giving you money is not going to be the answer to your problems. I need to let you go out there, and you got to find yourself and work things out. And I can't necessarily financially continue supporting you. I'm going to have to cut you off in one way, but it doesn't mean I don't love you. It's not a testimonial to my love or my lack of love for you. Okay, what I want to talk about tonight. Beautiful. 8 minutes left. The Akedah. Perhaps for some people, the highlight of this week's parsha, or perhaps the most difficulty in this week's parsha, is the famous story of the Akedah. We all know, Mishnah says in Avos, that Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests. Most Rishonim hold this was the final test. There's one opinion in the Rishonim that the final test comes in next week's parsha, when he has to bury Sarah. But this is probably the last and the final of all of Avraham Avinu's tests, and probably the most difficult of all of the tests. But how does the pasuk open up? Vayhi achar hadvarim ha'elah. It was after these things. After what things? What's the backdrop over here? So Rashi has 2 pshat and what the backdrop was. Rashi quotes, this is recorded in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Rashi says that the Satan came and said to Avraham Avinu, you had all these parties and you had all these celebrations, you never once brought a carbon. Why did you never bring a carbon? Why is there no carbon brought? So Rashi quotes over here, all these parties that you made, you never once brought a carbon. It's not about, you don't care about Hashem, you're all selfish. What would you do if Hashem asked you to bring up your son? That's the first pshat on Rashi. The problem with the first pshat on Rashi is, when did he make these parties? He made the party when Yitzchak was 2. Now we're going like 35 years later. Where have you been for 35 years? So now you have a claim of something I did 35 years ago. For 35 years, the son had no problem. 35 years later, he wakes up and says, Avraham Avinu, 35 years ago you made a party, you didn't bring a carbon. Huh? What happened? So that's a good question. Second pshat on Rashi is that Yishmael comes to Yitzchak and says, you think you're so hacha. You think you're so great, Yitzchak. Why? Because you had a bris milah. You were 8 days old. You didn't know what was going on. I was 13. I was a big boy. I knew what was going on. I'm much greater than you. You don't hold anything to me. That's Rashi says that I came to Yishmael. He says, well, what would happen if Hashem said, give your whole body? Would you be willing to give it up? I gave up a body part. What would you do? So according to the second pshat of Rashi, it's Yishmael. The obvious kasha that is asked, and it's a gewaldig kasha, and we're running out of time, so we're going to get to it quickly, is according to the second pshat, why is it called Akedah? Why is it in the Sayyid for Avraham Avinu? Yishmael comes to Yitzchak and says, Yitzchak, you're not all you're cut out to be. You think you're such a hot shot. I'm bigger than you. So let's prove it. So who got tested? Avraham Avinu got tested. But according to the second pshat Rashi, it was really a test for Yitzchak. So why does the pasuk say Hashem tested Avraham Avinu? So Nissen Alpert has a beautiful idea. Says in Nissen Alpert, when you put a child to the test, who are you really testing? You're testing his parents. You're putting Yitzchak now in the hot seat. What's Yitzchak going to do? Who's really on the line? His parents. Because did Avram Avinu instill in Yitzchak proper behavior? Did Avram Avinu instill in Yitzchak how to deal with this? Who's really tested? It's not Yitzchak. It's Avram Avinu. Such a gewaldic idea. Very often when children are put through a nisoyan, are they going to out? It's not so much them. It's did their parents do a good job in instilling in them the proper values to make the proper decisions. Therefore, says in this and output, although Yitzchak might have been the person that was being tested, ultimately the test was reflective of Avram Avinu's upbringing and Avram Avinu's job as a parent and whether or not he instilled in his children proper Torah values. The Rashbam, who was a grandson of Rashi, the Rashbam has a totally different pshat. The Rashbam learns that you know why Avraham Avinu got in trouble? Because he had no business making a deal with Avimelech. Mamash, the last parasha right before this. He made a deal with Avimelech and they're going to all live in Plishtim happily ever after. Says the Rashbam, he had no permission to do that. Plishtim, he should have killed all of the Avimelech people because Lo Yisechaya Kol Neshama. He had no right to make a peace deal with with Avimelech. Says the Moshe Shemuel, why did Avraham Avinu make the peace deal? Because Avraham Avinu was getting older, and he was tired of battles, and he was tired of wars. He wanted to retire. He wanted to have some BK Shleisha B'Shalva, who made a similar mistake, his grandson Yaakov Avinu, as we'll get to later on. You can never sit comfortably. There's always something that comes down your way. You always think, oh, now I dodged a bullet, I survived, and now it's going to be calm. No, not in this world. We don't get comfort in this world. This world is always going to be busy. He got himself into a significant amount of trouble for trying to be comfortable and trying to enjoy this world. So what happens? Elohim nisoes Avraham. Hashem tests Avraham Avinu. What exactly is a test? So the Ramban writes, a test is where you take what you know and you put your money where your mouth is. If we all know in theory what's right and we all preach what's right, a test means you're actually going to do it. You're going to do what you say you believe in. You're going to do what you tell people you believe in. You're going to actually do it. A nesoyah means you're going to show what we say. Koyach al apoyah means you're going to actually do instead of just talking. That's the idea of a nesoyah. The Mefarshim say that just like Avraham Avinu had 10 tests, Klal Yisrael had 10 tests, and they did not pass all of their tests. And the test that Avraham Avinu is about to come now is the Akedah. That connects to the nesoyah of the Meraglim. And then when Avraham Avinu was passed the test, it's supposed to be mechaper for the chet of the meragim. So what happens? V'lokim nises Avraham, Hashem tests Avraham Avinu. V'yemi tells him, kachno es bincha es yichidcha asher hafto es Yitzchak. He gives him this whole story, go take your son, your only one, the one you love, es Yitzchak. Why all this detailed ramification? The answer is because he wanted to make it a bigger nesayin. Avraham Avinu says to himself, I have many children, and I love them both. Oh wow. That makes it so much harder for you to turn around and then take him and kill him. When you come to the realization, you come to the recognition that you love him, that makes it so much more difficult to be able to be Oymid bin Isayin. So what happens? He says, and go, Va'aleu Shom Leila, bring him up for Oyla. Alachad Harim Hashem Alecha. I'm not even going to tell you where, just go. Go bring him up for a carbon, go take him, go sacrifice. Why was this such a big Nisayin? Avraham Avinu already jumped into a burning bush. Why was this any different than that? So the answer that is given by many is, there's one thing to take your own life, but to take someone else's life. What gave Avraham Avinu the right to do something that's so barbaric as taking someone else's life? Avraham Avinu lived and taught us a life of kindness against all the killing and murdering that was taking place in his time, and here he's going to turn around and kill someone? The most brutal thing, and not only kill someone, but kill someone who's his son, who he's waited so many years for, who's been told that this is going to be the future. How can you turn around and do something so barbaric like that? And therefore, it wasn't a sign. But believe it or not, there have been nisyonos like this for Yidden not so many years ago. The Weizener Rav tells over a famous story. The Weizener Rav was in the camps, and a father came to him and says there was one of those selections, and the group, there were 100 and something boys that were selected to be killed. And I know that I have money, and I know I can get my son off the selection, but another boy will go in his place. Do I have permission to swap, to get my son off and another boy goes in and gets killed? So the Weizen Rav said, I'm sitting here in a concentration camp, I have no swarm, I can't pass Kanesh Ailun. So he says, does that mean the Rav is saying it's Usr? He said, no. I can't say Usr, I can't say Mutter. The father told the Weizen Rav, if you don't say it's Mutter, I'm not going to do it. The Weizen Rav said, I can't say Usr, and I can't say Mutter. The father did not do it. And he allowed his son to die because he didn't get a psak that it's Mutter to do. A modern day Avraham Avinu. This fellow had the ability to have his son taken off of the ultimate death, And he said, but I don't have a heter because I'm putting another child in his place. I have no heter. He didn't do that. Mamish a modern day Avraham Avinu to be Oymid Ben Yisrael. Not a simple thing at all, but this Yid in the time of the Holocaust was able to make that decision. So what happens? Avraham Avinu goes. He goes with the Ne'arav. Vaivaka Itza Oila. So strange. Avraham Avinu brings the wood with him. There's no wood over there. What are you so worried about? So Ramban asks this kasha. Why does he have to bring the wood? So Ramban says he's afraid maybe there will be no wood over there when he gets there. Maybe there will be no wood. Avraham Avinu did not want to look for shortcuts or excuses. We live our life, we're always looking for shortcut and excuses. If we can get out of something, we are thrilled to death. How many of us clap when there's no tachanun in shul and we save 2 minutes? We are thrilled to death. Oh, Baruch Hashem, there's no tachanun. Life is shorter, right? We're always looking for shortcuts. Avraham Avinu said, I don't want any shortcuts. I don't want any reason for this not to happen. I'm going to make sure there's wood there. Said Ramban, he brought it himself. But the Mojit Rebbe has a different shot. The Mojit Rebbe says, Avraham Avinu said to himself, right now I'm really excited about this. But as I travel, I'm going to become much less excited about this. I need to do something to take that inspiration and put it to something. Very often in life, we're inspired by a million things. And then we let the inspiration fall to the wayside. The person goes to a shir, he gets fired up about learning, and tomorrow he forgets about it. You got to take that inspiration and do something with it. Start a seder, do something. So if anyone wanted to do something with inspiration, he chopped wood. His chopping wood was taking the inspiration and doing something with it. By doing something with it, he therefore put it to use, and therefore the inspiration would not get lost. It would be able to continue, and it would not just be a fleeting moment. It will have nitzchias for many generations. Okay, we didn't get to talk about the full Akedah. Belina, the next day, maybe, Mitzvah Shem, will leave a mark that we should get to the Akedah and discuss it in depth a little bit more for next year.